Let's pray. And if you have a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, if you don't have one on your smartphone or something, there is one underneath the chair, and you can grab that and open up to Matthew chapter 11. Father, today, as we begin this new series, as we enter into a season of Lent, where we not only rejoice in spring, the days are longer, the trees are blooming. It reminds us, God, of, and it for, reminds us, to, helps us to remember why you came and what you did to accomplish the forgiveness of sins, the invitation for each of us to come to you. And so, God, tomorrow, this morning, as we look at a passage, maybe one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture, God, open up our hearts and our ears to hear. Help us to be attentive, to listen, and to be able to respond to what it is that you're inviting us to. Thank you for the worship this morning, God. God, my eyes just welled with tears this morning as I thought about who you are and who you are for us. I thank you for that, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're on my text loop, you got a text yesterday with a link in it so that you could, if you'd like to, sign up for a daily devotion beginning Wednesday, which is Ash Wednesday. We're a Protestant church, and so we don't really make a big deal. Maybe we should make a bigger deal of what Lent is. But I like to practice Lent. Sometimes I've given up things in order to be more focused, more attentive. One time I gave up NBA, and that was a huge sacrifice. And I never really fully came back to it until the Warriors started winning. But if you didn't get that link, if you'd like it, email me, text me. All of my contact information should be on this bulletin or on the website. And we'd love for you to join us. And it'd be neat if dozens of us were all together daily doing this devotion, thinking about things, preparing our hearts for Easter. And that's really what it's all about. It starts Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, goes all the way to Easter. And so what I wanted to do was do a series during that season that I am calling Living Your Best Life. Living Your Best Life. And it seemed to me that that to address some of the things that hinder us from living our best life, which are all things like stress, like fear, like anxiety, worry, despair, things that we all deal with in life that tends to steal our peace, our joy, our contentment, our fulfillment in life. And so today we're going to really just begin and lay a foundation for living our best life. Bonnie Ware works in hospice care, and so she is someone who spends time with patients when they go home to die. And so she tends to be there for the last 3 to 12 weeks of their life. And she began asking them, or in her conversations with them, learning about regrets that they have. Anytime someone has said that they don't have any regrets, I think they're lying. I think everybody has regrets at some level in some way. But what she learned was that two regrets tended to stick out over and over and over, almost consistently with everyone that she talked with. And the second most common was this: I wish I didn't work so hard. I wish I didn't work so hard. Yes, we should have got a whole lot of amens there, right? But this came especially from every male patient. Now remember, this is an older generation. This is during a time when often the women didn't work. Almost all of the men expressed how they missed some of their children's youth, their partner's companionship. Even as women spoke about this, it primarily came from men, as I said, just on that treadmill of work and work. And I think, I'm convinced that a lot of men convince themselves that they're doing it for their family when they're really doing it for themselves. The first most common regret was this, and I found this very interesting, and it was worded something like this: I wish I had the courage to live a life true to myself, not the life others expected of me. And she goes on and she says that this was the most common regret of all. When people realize that their life is almost over, they look back clearly on it. And it's easy to see how many dreams so many people have go unfulfilled. Most people had not even honored half of their dreams and had to die knowing that it was due to the choices that they had made or not made. And she finishes by saying it is very important to try to honor at least some of our dreams along the way. From the moment that you lose your health, and we all will get there, it's too late. Health brings a freedom that very few of us realize until it's gone. She's not a believer, and yet what she has to say, I think, rings very true for a lot of us. And while we cannot live life backwards, we can start today with what we have left in life. And maybe today would be a paradigm shift in your mind for what you're going to focus on, what you're going to prioritize going forward in life. Today, I want to talk specifically and look at what often hinders us from living our best life, and that is overcoming stress. Now, I had a revelation last week. I think for many, many years, I convinced myself that I don't get stressed. I have kind of that Santa Cruz-y vibe, you know, just laid back. I don't smoke dope, but, you know, I've never been one that gets real wound up, but I think I have been lying to myself and living with the delusion that I don't get stressed. And God kind of revealed to me last week, Adam, wake up. Wake up. I think stress is kind of one of those issues, too. This is just my own musings. But I think stress is one of those foundational things that anxiety or fear or despair or other things can come from. If we're unaware of it, if we don't manage it or deal with it in a healthy way. Just in complete vulnerability and honesty with all of you, I hope you're okay with the pastor being honest. I do not have everything figured out, and I do not have my life completely together. So if that disappoints you, there's a Methodist church up the road. I came back from Hawaii a week ago Thursday, and I was kind of in this funk, and I was kind of in a funk throughout Hawaii, as much as I loved it. It wasn't a normal vacation for me where I like to be adventurous and go do things, kayak, paddleboard, you know, snorkel. I just was exhausted. And part of my exhaustion was because of overcommitting myself, saying yes to too many things, an underlying level of stress about trying to live in this area, to lead a church, trying to replace Stephen, who's leaving, is a stress. And so there's all kinds of things that I didn't recognize as stress in my life. And I've always kind of been one of those people that kind of stuffs, ignores. It's not there if you don't think about it. And my wife kept asking me when we got back from Hawaii, Adam, what's wrong? Nothing. Adam, what's wrong? Nothing. Is it me? She says. Oh, no, honey, you haven't done anything wrong. And it dawned on me, probably Sunday evening, as I was thinking about what I was going to talk about with you guys this week, I'm stressed. And I don't handle it very well. I withdraw. I isolate. I turn inward. Let me tell you some of the things that happens to the body when we don't deal with stress. This is well known. A lot of research has been done on this. But some of the physical effects of stress, and this might help some of you be aware. It can lead to heart troubles. Our blood pressure rises. We can damage blood vessels. It increases the risk of heart disease and stroke. Someone once told me, or I read an article somewhere, that chronic stress is worse than smoking a pack of cigarettes a day. Think about that. How about digestion troubles? Digestive issues, stomach pain, diarrhea, constipation, IBS. If you don't know what IBS is, good for you. Weakened immune system. Our immune system breaks down. We don't breathe the way we should. We're short of breath, and so it makes it more difficult for the body to fight off infections, disease. In some cases, your immune system can begin to even attack healthy cells. Muscle pain. Maybe you've used this phrase. I carry my stress in my lower back. Neck pain, headaches, chronic headaches, migraines can sometimes be a result of the way you manage stress. Respiratory troubles, shortness of breath, wheezing, and other respiratory symptoms. Skin problems, how about this? Sometimes I look in the mirror and I'm like, man, I'm 57 years old and I still get pimples. What's going on? Acne, psoriasis, eczema, hives. I had a friend in college. Every time he had to get up and give a speech, he'd break out in hives everywhere. Or how about this? An inability to sleep. You never reach that REM level of sleep. Because when you hit that REM level, it's not so much about how long you're there, but that you get there. Because when you get there, everything refiles and resets and recalibrates. And there's a restoration and rejuvenation that takes place biologically, physiologically in your brain when you hit that REM level of sleep. But when we don't manage stress well, we get into a vicious cycle where we struggle sleeping, and that causes more problems, and we get more stress, and we get into these vicious cycles. Even some autoimmune diseases might be the result of how we deal with stress. And you know, put aside, you know, the lack of ability to concentrate or chronic forgetfulness. How many of you always, every single day, Johnny, can't find your keys or whatever it is? Or how about this, just the inability to focus and concentrate for a long period of time. Like I said, there's a ton of research on this. You can look it up. There's YouTube clips ad nauseum about them. But I won't go into deeply to the mental and biological, physiological effects of it. But essentially, stress releases hormones in your brain. And by the way, your brain and gut are connected. And under certain circumstances, this can be very valuable for us. In certain situations, we need that release of endorphins and all those chemicals because we need to face a challenge. We need to, they call it the fight or flight response. I can remember as a kid, before every single game, butterflies in my stomach. That's the brain-gut connection. I still get butterflies in my stomach to this day every Sunday. And that's not a bad thing. That can actually be a good thing. Your eyes can dilate. It can help you hyper-focus on what you need to pay attention to for the moment. But if you don't come down from that, think of your car engine being at, and I'm not sure if this is high, 12,000 RPMs. Is that really high? That's really high. Okay, good. So imagine 12,000 RPMs constantly on your car engine. It would wear it down. It would break down. It would cause problems. Your body is like an engine, only much more complicated, but it responds in the same way. If we don't know how to come down, and as Jesus says, enter into his rest. This is not a physical rest, although it can conclude that. This is not just a mental rest, although it can conclude that. It is a soul rest. It's a deep, abiding rest that is not necessarily influenced by what is going on outwardly. You can be in the midst of chaos in your life and yet have this deep, abiding soul rest in you. And one of the problems for us is how we deal with stress, what we go to when we are stressed. In fact, we might go to certain things on a regular basis. They become habits for us. They become addictions for us. And we might not even realize that it is stemming from a level of stress that we carry. Substance abuse, very common one. Using drugs, alcohol, tobacco, vaping, whatever it is. And it might give us a temporary sense of relief from that stress. But it tends to, you guys have heard of compound interest? It compounds the problem. Procrastination, this is me. I got through high school, I got through college, I got my master's degree by procrastinating, putting it off, doing all-nighters, all that stuff. And in fact, I kind of almost pulled an all-nighter last night, another story. But this often adds more stress to our lives. Or how about this, avoidance? It's common today to binge watch, maybe a Netflix thing, maybe social media, or the new term, doom scrolling. Have you done that? Just looking at bad news, just doom scrolling. And social isolation or withdrawal. Sometimes under stress, this is what I do. I tend to pull away. I get very thoughtful. I turn inwardly. And that's why my wife is kind of like, what's wrong with you, Adam? And it can lead to sometimes feelings of loneliness or even depression. And then there's some who respond to stress with aggression. Like when that guy in the truck is going really, really slow up Highway 9. And you're late. But it can lead to a lack of patience. You're short-tempered. You get irritable. And in worst-case scenarios, people turn to self-harm, the ultimate being suicide. And so these are all things that we sometimes go to alleviate the stress. And it gives us that sugar high just for a moment, that alleviation of the stress, but it compounds it, it makes us worse, makes it worse. And even if we get put on medication, and I'm not anti-medication, but one of the dangers is that if we go only to medication, we don't deal with the root issue. What is it that's causing that stress? Now pause for a moment. I rattled off a bunch of examples. What's your go-to? Do you know it? If you don't, ask someone who loves you. They know. They know. You know, some of us could really benefit by sitting on our bed or a chair or in a car and having a conversation with ourselves. We all talk to ourselves. We're not crazy. We do it all the time. But try having this conversation sometime. What is it that I do that is sabotaging my own life? What are the things that I'm doing that is completely making my life more complicated, more difficult in the long run? It's a great conversation to have. Self-awareness is so essential to spiritual growth and vitality and living your best life. You must be aware of who you are so that you can deal with those things and face those things and overcome those things and ultimately become the person that you really want to become, but more importantly, you become the person that Jesus wants you to become. A person that's more poised under pressure, a person that is more confident. Better relationships, by the way. I didn't even get into this. How much stress can affect and destroy and tear down relationships. And so science can tell us all kinds of things. Psychology can tell us all kinds of things about the effects of stress on us mentally and physically. But what it cannot do and what it tends not to do, and that's why you come to church, it doesn't tell you about the effects it has on you spiritually. It doesn't always tell you how it affects your soul. Now, this is important to know. Important to know. You cannot avoid stress. You're fighting a losing battle if you're trying to live a life that is completely void of stress. It is impossible to do. To be alive is to face and experience stress. So the question for us is not how do we avoid stress, but how do we learn to manage the stress, deal with the stress when it comes our way. And if we can just even begin to step into this and grasp this, it will put us on a trajectory to better relationships and a better life. And you can try to remove the stressors in your life. You know, move to a different city, leave your job, leave your relationships, you know, leave whatever it is. You can try to change what is going on around you externally. And there are some cases where we should. Maybe there are some changes, some very practical changes that we must make. In fact, in the next few weeks to come, I'm going to talk about some of those very practical things that we can do to alleviate anxiety, depression, worry, stress, and those kinds of things. But maybe what we need to start with, and that's really why I want to lay a foundation this week, is we need to deal with what's in here. We need to strengthen and embolden and uplift what is in here, our inward ability to manage what is going on outwardly so that we can live our best life. Now, by the way, raising kids can bring a lot of stress in your life. Just giving you a heads up, couple. Wait till they're teenagers. I realized yesterday, I was thinking about this, I've had a teenager for almost the last 15 years in my life. And I've got 4 more to go. 4 more to go. Man. 4 more years. 4 more years. No. So now you know why I'm stressed. No. But if you're raising kids or helping your kids raise grandkids, this is so important. We need to let our kids face stressful situations so they can develop that muscle, so they can develop that have that experience of facing a challenge, overcoming it, even failing, but getting back up and facing it again, are so essential when they're young, when they're small, when the issues are really not that big of a deal. You and I know as adults, it's like when a 12-year-old's going through a crush or a breakup and they're devastated, you're like, get over it. That don't mean nothing. Wait till you're 30. And so we need to help those around us, especially young people, face those issues, walk with them through it. By the way, I want to challenge you. This is not in my notes or anything, but I just want to say, we are striving to be a church that is multi-generational. Multi-generational, which means we want young people here. Teenagers, I love you guys here. This whole row right here, man. Love having you guys here. And we need people in their 70s and 80s and 90s. We need all the generations. But I want to speak to you older people first. When you see young people, yeah, you. When you see young people, say hi to them. Tell them you're glad that they're here. Invite them to lunch. Some teenagers come here on their own, without their parents. Take them out to lunch afterwards. We need to be a family, and a family functions best when we have grandma and grandpa, mom and dad, and kids and grandkids all together. And that's what we are. So let's talk about Jesus and what the Bible has to say to us regarding this. What does the Bible and what does Jesus have to say to us? Matthew chapter 11, right at the end of the chapter, has 3 of the most beautiful passages of Scripture in all the Bible. In fact, I would say that this encapsulates, in a nutshell, all of what it means to be a Christian. All of the Christian life could be summed up in these words. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest, he says it twice, for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So the first thing is real obvious. I just want to walk through kind of step by step these 3 verses and what is it that Jesus is really telling us and inviting us to. And the first one is come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Now, I want you to notice what he's not inviting us to. He's not inviting us to a religion. He's not inviting us to a program, a self-help seminar. He's not inviting us to rules or laws or religion. He's not even inviting us to church, as important as I think church is. He is saying, come to me. Come to me. You got problems, you got stress, you got complications in your life, you got chaos in life, you got lack of meaning, lack of purpose, come to Jesus. Now you might think, and you would be correct if you're thinking this, man, that sounds arrogant. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to say, come to me? I've got all the answers. There's a lot of people that want to argue. In fact, I was listening to a Joe Rogan podcast the other day. And one of his friends, Adam Curry, who's a big MTV, if you're my generation, MTV DJ, or VJ, I guess they call him. And he has recently become a Christian. Like, he's a brand new Christian. Joe didn't know about this. And he starts sharing Christ with him on his podcast that I think is the biggest one out there. And he says, yeah, but this whole he's God thing, I don't think I can buy that. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. He did great things. He was a great teacher, this and that. But I don't think I can buy that he went around and said he was God. And yet, if you really look into the scriptures, if you look into the gospels and all that Jesus said and taught, and especially the way he talked about himself, it is all over the pages of scripture. And it's right here. And the reason we know that this is a bold statement, because if you go to the Old Testament scriptures in the book of Jeremiah, some 500 years before Jesus said this, this is what the prophet Jeremiah said. He's quoting the Lord. He says, this is what the Lord says, Yahweh. Stand at the crossroads and look and ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your soul. You will find rest for your souls. When Jesus made this statement, every person listening said, that's Jeremiah. Who do you think you are, Jesus? Who do you think you are to say that you are on the level of Yahweh? Sadly, this verse ends this way. But you said, we will not walk in it. And so, this might be stating the obvious, but just to repeat it again, Jesus is not inviting you to a religion. He's not inviting you to a set of rules or laws or a self-help therapy. He's not inviting you to a religion. This is what makes Christianity unique and distinct from every other philosophy, every other faith, every religion that's out there. Jesus says, come to a person, come to me. And I have what it takes, he says, to carry your burden and every burden of every person that has ever lived and ever will live. Only God could do that. And so he's inviting us to a person. And this is so essential into knowing what it really means to be a Christian. It's about a personal relationship. It's about a friendship. It's about a real person who knows you intimately, knows every stress, every fear, every anxiety, every sin, every problem you have in life. He knows it. He knows it better than you. And it's not about what he wants from you. He wants you. He wants you. I mean, imagine falling in love. Imagine going into a relationship and then finding out they don't really want you, they want what you could give them. God wants you. He wants you more than you realize. Now, what he says next is really, really important. By the way, these first couple points, I'm uploading a lot of stuff early on, but then we're going to kind of end pretty quickly. So relax. We'll get you out. We got lunch served afterwards. So hang in there. Next, he says, to all who are weary and burdened. What's he talking about? To all who are weary and burdened. There is a sense in which all, he's talking about all of us for all of time, for all of history, but he's also talking about every problem, every issue, every stress, every anxiety that we ever have. He's saying, yeah, bring that to me. But there's also a sense in which he's talking about the greatest burden, which most of us are unaware of. There is a deeper, more significant burden that is common to humanity, and it is the burden of, how can I put this? It is the burden of, do I matter? It is the burden of, do I have what it takes? Am I enough? See, what was happening here, and this was very clear to the people who were listening to Jesus as he was talking about this, because they lived in a time and in a day that was dominated by religion. Religion and politics were all mixed together. There was no separation of church and state, and so the politics were the religious leaders. And the religious leaders of that day had huge burdens that they put on people. In fact, in Matthew 23, this is how Jesus says it. Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Very interesting, he says. "So you must be careful to do everything they tell you." They're hypocrites, but do what they tell you. They're wrong in a lot of ways, but do what they tell you. "But do not do what they do. For they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders. But they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them." And so there's a sense in which this burden that we all carry is, do I matter to God? Am I enough for God? Do I have what it takes? Will I go to heaven? And religion is, and especially at this time, became just a huge burden. And so Jesus says, "Come to me." They're giving you religious burdens and rules and duties and laws, and you'll never live up to it. In fact, even if you reject all the laws, even if you reject religion, even if you reject the Bible, guess what? You don't even live up to your own expectations. Nevertheless, God's expectations. And so Jesus says, what? "Come to me. Come to me." In Acts chapter 15, there was a really critical, some people call this the very first church council in church history. And in Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas were reporting to all the disciples on all the great things that God had done all around the Mediterranean and Turkey, especially all these churches that were planted, and especially all these Gentiles who were coming to faith. And this entire church council was made up of Jews. And this was a pivotal point in the life of the church, because was Christianity just another Jewish sect that would be limited and restricted to Jews only, or would this be something that would explode and expand around the globe? And as they were discussing and arguing, debating over this issue, Peter finally got up and said, "Hey, I was the one that God used, remember? He gave the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles in the very same way he gave it to us," which, by the way, was manifested by speaking in other tongues, in other languages. That was very important, not because we're all supposed to speak in tongues, but because what God did for the Jews, he also did exactly for the Gentiles, to show that there is no separation between Jews and Gentiles. And then Peter goes on and says, "Why would we require these Gentiles to obey the Old Testament laws when we couldn't even keep them?" It's about grace. It's about grace. And so there is this burden that makes us all weary. And it is the burden to measure up. It is the burden to prove ourselves. It is the burden to justify ourselves. How can we ever be made right before a perfect and holy God, let alone get the approval of people? It's kind of like the hitchhiker. This hitchhiker carried a big old backpack. He's walking down the road with his thumb out, something like 60 pounds on his back, and finally a pickup truck stopped and picked him up. I guess that's why they call it a pickup truck. And he got in the back of the pickup truck, but he never took off the backpack. And the guy opened the window and he says, "Hey, you can take off your backpack." And he says, "Nope, I need to carry it. I got to keep it on." And we do that with God. We come to God, we get in the pickup, but then we won't take off the burden of having to measure up, the burden of having to prove ourselves, the having to earn God's favor. That's a lot. That's a lot. But then he says, "Take my yoke." And the implication here is that we are already yoked to something or someone. But Jesus offers us a different and better yoke. He offers us himself. He essentially says, "I'm the yoke. Yoke yourself to me." Here's a picture of a couple of cows, in case you don't know what a yoke is. I grew up thinking milk came from Safeway, and so I'm not sure I've ever seen a real yoke. Maybe you've never seen a real yolk, unless you went to one of those, you know, restaurants that tried to kind of have this farm look, and you're like, what's that, mommy and dad? But what they do is they'll put an older, wiser, trained ox next to a younger, untrained, unruly ox, and he'll try to fight and go this way and that way, and he'll feel the pressure, and eventually he'll learn from the older, wiser one. Some of you have done this with dogs before. You get an older dog with a puppy and kind of helps tame them and train them, and that's kind of what Jesus is saying. By the way, don't be offended that he's calling you an ox, because he says he's an ox too. And he's saying, yoke yourself to me. Yoke yourself to me. And so the point is that we are yoking ourselves to something. As Stephen Covey, the great leadership guru, said once, what's your true north? You need to understand. And that's a great phrase. That's important to know what your true north is. But what Jesus is saying, do you know what you're yoked to? In other words, what is it that you attach yourself to? What is it that you look to? What is it that you build your foundation on? Maybe that's another way to look at it. What are you building your life on? What are you building your foundation on? Because you will yoke yourself to someone or something. And guess what? If it's religion, if it's a relationship, if it's your marriage, if it's your kids, it will crush you in the end, or you will crush them. You can yoke yourself to a kid, your kids, and you can pour your life into them, and guess what? You'll get to a point where they'll get so frustrated, they'll leave. Or if you win, you don't really win, do you? Psychologists, relationship gurus, they know this, and so do a lot of you. If you pour everything into and depend upon a person for everything, you're going to ruin that relationship. You're going to destroy it. You're going to crush it, or it will crush you. And so Jesus invites us to put everything on him. And guess what? When we put everything on him, it allows us to have better and more healthy relationships with others. So what is your foundation? What is it that you tend to yoke yourself to? That must be I'm out of time. Is that telling me I'm out of time? Hang with me. We got five more minutes, and we'll be out of here. So Jesus said, when the storms come, right? You remember this? When the storms come, and they will come. The fires will come. The rains will come. The floods will come. And the issue is, what is your foundation? And so what are you yoked to? Is it a relationship? You know, it makes for great love songs, doesn't it? Those sappy love songs that teenagers love. Or is it a job? Is it a career? Is it a relationship? As much as we need relationship, as much as we need friendships, no one in your life is capable of carrying all of the burdens that you have. And you need to quit expecting them to do so. So what is it that makes you weary? What is it that makes you weary, that makes you burdened? It's a good chance that it's because you are trying to prove yourself, trying to feel a sense of worth, a sense of significance. You're living under the pressure of expectations of yourself or others or your parents or whoever. Maybe you're looking for a certain person's approval in your life. And it's driving you. It's the undercurrent of everything you do and why you do it. You just want to be accepted. And Jesus says something very, very beautiful. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me. Learn from me. The word discipleship means learner. And this is where a lot of us who go to church struggle. Because the truth is, as Americans in the Western world, we want inspiration, but what we need is to roll up our sleeves, we need perspiration. We don't need more inspiration. You can go on YouTube and you can get that over and over and over. What Jesus is inviting us to do as we're yoked to him is to be a learner. And it reminds me of the story of Mary and Martha. Some of you are familiar with the story of Mary and Martha. Two sisters, they both love Jesus, Jesus loves them. After a big meal, Jesus sits down and everybody comes in, sits down. And by the way, that was very counterculture for Mary to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn. But then their sister Martha gets upset. She's in the kitchen cleaning dishes and working hard, and she gets frustrated. Jesus, tell my sister to come and help me. And Jesus says, oh, Martha, Martha. Reminds me of the Brady Bunch. Marcia, Marcia. But the words that Jesus said were endearing. They were a term of affection and of love and of concern for Martha. Martha, you're so busy serving me, you're missing me. I think the number one conversation I've had to have with church people, and it's only about 20%, because only about 20% of the people do the work of the church. You other 80%, maybe if you step up a little, it'd be great. It would help be helpful. Talk to me if you want to know what you can do or I can help guide you. But the number one conversation I've had with people is say no. Set boundaries. You're not doing you, you're not doing the church, you're not doing God any good by burning yourself out, by being busy. Learn from Jesus. He was constantly going off to be alone, not because he was stressed. There's a difference between isolation and solitude. And we are all invited to find solitude, alone time with God. Think about it. He was so exhausted, he fell asleep in a boat in the middle of a storm. You got to be tired to fall asleep in a boat in the middle of a storm. So he's always going off to be alone with his Father, to fill up his cup, to rejuvenate his life. And so learn from Jesus. It's like coming to dinner. If we only come to Jesus with our burdens, but we don't learn from him, it's like coming to dinner, seeing the pie as we walk in the room and going, can I start with pie? Can I have a second helping? Oh, I'm full. I don't want anything else. And we might get that sugar rush, but we're going to become a diabetic eventually if we do that all the time. We need the meat and potatoes too. Not only did Jesus say, come to me, take my yoke, he also said, take up my cross. See, there is no coming to Jesus without discipleship. You can't separate coming to Jesus without discipleship, without being a learner. What are you doing to learn, to grow yourself? I think two things. Take 15 minutes a day and just be still. Read a psalm, read a proverb, read part of the Gospels. Start with a little and grow over time. Start with Lent. Send me your email or send me a text. I'll send you a link and do the daily devotion through Lent. See what 6 weeks and how it might change and completely transform your life by learning to sit still and learn from Jesus. Join a Bible study. We've got several here. We'd love to have you join us. And then the next thing he says is, and I love this phrase. He says, for I am gentle and humble. See, he's the only yoke that isn't going to crush you. He's the only yoke that's not going to drive you into the ground and into guilt and into shame and into despair. He's gentle. He's humble. Is that your understanding of who God is? When you think of God, do you think gentle, humble, or do you think harsh, demanding, controlling, judging? He's gentle. He's humble. When you mess up, and you know when you mess up, you do what a lot of us do. We hide. We run away from God. We avoid. Don't run from God. Run to God when you mess up. And let him take you into his loving arms and experience his forgiveness. He's gentle and he's humble. And then finally, he offers us, and he says it twice in the passage, I will give you rest for your soul. Whatever you think you've ever wanted in life, this is it. Whatever you think would make your life better, this is it. I promise you. I was thinking about and meditating, obviously, all week on this passage. And this morning, even as I was driving up to church, I just started to weep because of who God is and who he is for me. And I felt some of that burden that I'd been under for the last couple months. I felt some of that weight lifted, even as I drove into church this morning. So are you trying to carry your own burdens? Are you overworking? Are you trying to prove yourself? Do you have a hard time delegating? Do you have a hard time saying no and setting boundaries? Do you avoid doing things because you don't want the stress of, well, now other people have expectations of me? Do you so badly want someone's approval that you're constantly under this pressure to prove yourself? As we go to communion, I want to remind you that Jesus knows what it's like to be stressed. Do you remember when he was in the garden? How he was under such intense pressure, psychologically, emotionally, that the capillaries in his blood vessels began to burst and it began to break through his skin, tingled with blood, began to break through his skin, tingled with sweat, and fall off of his face. This is a well-known condition. I think it's called hematidrosis. And it happens under intense, stressful situations. It's rare, but it does happen. I have a book. It's called A View of the Zoo. It's written by a zookeeper years ago back in the 70s who was a famous zookeeper. And he tells a story about a time when they were transferring a rhino from one zoo to another. And they have to give him just the right amount injection of whatever it is that knocks them out so they can lift him up with a crane. And they didn't give him quite enough. And as they were lifting him up into his pen, he woke up. And he began to shake, and he realized he's above the ground. He began to panic and just shake uncontrollably, and the machine almost broke as they got him down just in time. And he continued to go berserk for a couple of minutes, and then suddenly he stopped, and he stood there, and he began to glisten in this red glow. So Jesus knows what it's like to be stressed, and we'll talk more about that in the weeks to come and what he did in that moment to overcome it. And so as you come to communion this morning, come to Jesus. Even if you've been a Christian for a long time, come to Jesus and come to communion this morning knowing that you are giving your burdens to him. And become a learner. So I invite you as the band comes to close us in worship, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Father, thank you. Thank you for the invitation that you've given each and every single one of us. No matter who we are, where we've been, what we've done, what we haven't done, you invite us all to come as we are, not as we ought to be. And we do that this morning, God, to remember who you are, what you did for us, and who you are for us. In Jesus' name, amen.